Well, we are going to continue now with the mini-series that we started last week. We're going to take a couple weeks here as part of our adulting series and look at money. Last week, we sort of, the topic that we looked at was how do we master money instead of being mastered by money? How do we take control of our money instead of being controlled by our money? And one of the things that we saw with that was that sort of the way that we know if we're doing that is that we're willing to give it up. If we're not willing to give it up, if our money has that kind of a hold on us, then we haven't mastered our money, it's mastered us. But then that leads to another question that I want to look at tonight, which is, okay, if we're supposed to be willing to give up our money, do we actually give it up? Because if we give up all of our money, we don't have any money left, and that maybe doesn't seem like a great thing. So we have these two different kind of commands in Scripture towards being generous and being wise, towards giving and towards saving. So we want to just kind of explore that a little bit tonight. How do we wrestle with the tension that can be created between these two types of commands? And all of this, by the way, so I told somebody that I was talking tonight about the tension between giving and saving, and they were like, well, what about spending? Like, isn't that really the problem? So all of this is with an understanding that we are trying to be good stewards of our resources, that we are trying to live below our means in order so that we have money left over, that we're willing to let go, and then the question is, how do we balance these kind of two commands that we see in Scripture? So I have some thoughts that I'm going to share about it, a couple passages that we're going to look at. But what I want to do first is split us up into groups, and we're going to look at three different scenarios, three different kind of case studies. And I want you guys to just sort of talk about these together. What would you do in this scenario? And then we'll share that together a little bit. So I'm going to pass these out here so you guys can be a group. You collectively all can be a group. Maybe you can make three groups out of this middle section here.
Money and friends to go to.
Yeah,
that's,
I like the scenario.
So take about 5 minutes to read this together, and then we're going to share some thoughts collectively.
I don't know where
Yeah, exactly.
Take another minute or so to get some thoughts together.
But then again, nothing says that the script is just everything.
All right, has everybody had a chance to share some thoughts? Okay, so let's come back together. Let's talk about these together. So we have scenario one, scenario two, scenario three. Scenario one is you and a friend are planning a vacation to Hawaii. You both save $2,000 for the trip. 2 weeks before you leave, you meet a man in R&R who is about to get evicted from his apartment, making him homeless again if he can't pay the $3,000 that he owes in late rent. The only money that you will lose if you cancel your trip is the $500 you spent on airfare. What do you do? Thoughts?
Well, obviously we go to Hawaii.
Okay. Why do you go to Hawaii?
Well, because there's other options here.
Okay.
So for one is you could crowdfund, or you just let him crash at your place until he gets back on his feet again.
Okay. Other thoughts?
I guess we delved into a lot further than they
did. Yeah, they finished up their discussion pretty quick, I saw.
They really ticked it. I feel like that was like a smart solution. It's like, oh, just let it crash. And I was like, oh, snap. So like, we're talking about, it's $2,000. You really need $2,000 to go to Hawaii? For one person, can you really spend $2,000 on whatever, how long the trip is? And also, we're thinking, like, what is this man like? Is his character worth supporting? Is his character, is he simply having a bad break? It says he's homeless again. So is this going to happen? Is this something that keeps reoccurring? He's just not willing to work or clean up his act. Mm-hmm. And then we also, there's also the commitment to your friend to actually go on the trip. Like, it doesn't say your friend's there at R&R, right? So you are making this decision for her, for him, on kind of that basis. And so it's kind of things that we kind of talked about a little bit.
Okay. So what I'm hearing is we're definitely going to Hawaii. And maybe we could go to Hawaii and spend less money, or we have an obligation to our friend. I'm not hearing that we should just give him the money. Is that right?
We thought about that, though. I mean, that was definitely Andrew was the
better spot. $3,000 cancels a lot of money.
He's the guy asking for money.
I thought it would depend on the situation based on, like, this guy's story. So that was kind of...
But okay. No, just let him crash at your place. There's a cheap option here.
It's a cheap option. Okay, so there are a lot of factors that are at play here. We don't know anything more about this man than it says here. But okay, that gets us off to a good start. Those are some good thoughts. Scenario two. While you're on the Yaf trip to Kilgoris, you fall in love with the Kilgoris Project and the work that they are doing. Nobody in particular from the Kilgoris Project, just the whole mission. You hear that they have plans to open another school and could start the project tomorrow if they had another $10,000. You've got $20,000 in the bank, but you're saving it towards a down payment on a house. What do you do?
We said to pray about it.
Yeah. I'm not gonna say that's the wrong answer, but it's a good first step.
I guess we were thrown off because I was like, well, such a small amount of money, like, if you add a zero to the end, does that change the nature of the question?
Mm.
And I think for some of our group, the answer was no. Like, no, we wouldn't. And I don't know, others disagreed.
So you're saying if you had $200,000 in the bank, then what would you do with this $10,000?
No,
$100,000. Oh, if it was $100,000. Okay.
$20,000 is not very close to
$100,000. Right. You're probably not buying a house anytime soon. Yeah.
Maybe in the Midwest.
Okay. Okay. Yep. It's a good thought.
Yeah, but I think we also thought about, like, we kind of had to be okay with what was going to happen, like, and make sure that buying a house later, and this is really what you wanted to
create.
Mm-hmm.
But someone said that this is not our eternal home, so maybe you're building a much larger investment.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Okay, other thoughts from this middle group?
Okay, we thought, like, I'll just talk for us. Oh, we all had the same idea.
Yeah, we did.
But yeah, I think that the word tomorrow tripped us up a little bit. Like, maybe they could just wait a while. Like, it didn't really need it tomorrow. And then we kind of had the same idea as this first group about crowdfunding it. Someone did that out. Yes. But, like, can we give a thousand? Yeah, can we maybe give a thousand and then kind of get support from other people?
Okay.
Rather than just bearing the full burden ourselves to start a school tomorrow, which doesn't seem very practical. Like, get it all there for one day.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Anything to add?
Yeah, I think that we were focused, well, I was focused on 20 grand and 10 grand, but then I was like, well, it's not up to us to fund the 10 grand. So I think if we've fallen in love with this project, it's probably a good idea to work that into our, like, regular tithing and just decide to start giving, like, $100 a month and start contributing towards that goal of 10,000.
So I'm hearing that the general sense is that we should do something to help if we're passionate about this, but the answer is probably not just writing a check for $10,000. It's not just meeting the... Okay? Okay. Scenario three. A close friend decides to become a missionary and needs another $300 a month of support. You don't have any extra money in your budget, but you are saving $500 a month in an IRA. What do you do?
Assumptions. If you don't have any money in your budget, I'm just assuming you're living paycheck to paycheck, you're like scraping by, right? So it's not like your budget is massive because you're financing all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Other thing is, assuming you are under 50 years old, maximum contribution is $5,500, so that leaves you with $500 extra a year you can get for this person. It's about $50 a month. So you can at least do that.
Okay.
And then hopefully this close friend has some sort of, that's a big network. So
okay.
You're giving $50 out of 300. That's enough. Nothing.
Okay.
So.
All right. Other thoughts?
One thought I had was, is that we're... So first of all, I do not believe that someone in our situation, or generally, that you can't shift anything in your budget. Like, I'm very big on budgeting, and you can shift stuff. But anyway, so I would contend that for 20.
Okay.
Second point is, we're not called to fill every single need that everybody has 100%. And there's a danger there in being like, oh, I'm just going to write a check for $300 to you. The other part is checking yourself and seeing, am I trying to play God in this situation and save this person from their need? But that being said, I think I truly believe that there's a place for giving to help a friend in need, and so, like, maybe not 300, but 50 to 100 per month.
Okay. All right.
And like Jack said, hopefully she's got other friends.
We don't know. Maybe she does. Maybe she doesn't. Okay, anything to add from this last group?
We would have scenario one. So.
Oh! Sorry about that. Anything to add to scenario one? Or thoughts on this?
Well, you had similar thoughts of scenario one.
Okay. So this is the Hawaii trip.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So would you go to Hawaii?
Would you bring
probably
him to Hawaii?
Bring him to Hawaii.
It's only 500 off.
Okay. So I think all of these scenarios, and the way that we answered sort of all of these questions, the way that we tried to solve them, was wrestling with this tension between wanting to be generous and wanting to be wise, or the fact that there's other factors at play that whenever we see a need, we're not just supposed to meet it without asking questions, that there's something else that goes on, some sort of discerning process. So what I want to do is look at two different stories, two different passages of Scripture, briefly, and that kind of illustrate opposite ends of the spectrum here, and see what we might be able to learn from these stories. So the first one is in Luke 12. This is a parable that Daw taught on over the summer as part of our summer parables series. But I think it's instructive for this question, so we're going to come back to it. So this is Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So here you've got this guy. Presumably this is the younger of two brothers. The father has passed away, so the older brother is now in charge of the estate. And this younger brother comes to Jesus and tells him, "Hey, make my brother give me my part of the inheritance." And Jesus, so he could have come and said, "Hey, Jesus, we've got this thing going on. Could you help us decide sort of what the best course of action is?" But he's not really interested in that. He has in mind his desired outcome, which is that he gets some of this land from his brother. So he says, "Jesus, would you make my brother do this?" And Jesus says, "Well, that's not my role to jump in and to solve your family dispute." And then he sort of gives this this warning to his disciples, to the crowd, about being on guard against covetousness, and that your life is about more than just the stuff you own. And then to expand on that, he tells this parable. He told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul," I love that part, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." All right, so here, in this parable you have this rich man. He's not made rich by this bountiful crop. He's already a rich man. And he runs into this problem. I've got so much stuff, so much grain from the yield of the crop this year that I don't have anywhere to put it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns. So Jesus obviously is using this guy as a negative example, as something not to do. So is he saying that the problem with this guy is that he wanted to save all of the produce from his crop that year? No, that's not what Jesus is trying to say. Because presumably, this guy he'd had this land for a number of years, he'd had crops for a number of years, and the crops had been yielding a certain amount that he had space to store. But this year, there's a bountiful crop, and now he has so much more than he needs that he doesn't have any place to put it. So his solution to the problem is, "I'm going to build bigger barns." So the problem here, the reason Jesus gives this as an example, the reason God comes down with this word of judgment at the end, is not because he's saving. It's not because he has barns that he's putting grain into. It's because he has so much more than he could possibly need that his solution is to figure out a new way to store it and to hoard it. And then what we see him doing is retiring, right? He says, hey, I've got more than I need now. This is great. So I'm going to sit back. I'm going to relax. I'm going to take it easy and have fun. So the question then for us is, what can we learn for this about how much we are supposed to save? Is it possible to save too much? What does wisdom dictate that we would save? And is the act of saving and storing something that's wrong? Well, so let's think about this a minute, because there's, again, there's sort of two ends of the spectrum. One is to say that God gives us resources, and we are supposed to just take those resources, and we're supposed to give them to other people. We're supposed to use them for his kingdom. And then the other side is to say, no, I want to be wise. I have these resources. I want to save them. I want to make sure I have enough for when I'm older. I want to be able to buy a house. I want to be able to save for my kids' college. I want to make sure that if I get sick when I'm old, that I have enough money to care for myself so I'm not a burden to my family. So there's all these different things that we might say, well, wisdom might suggest that this guy is maybe not that far off. Okay, maybe he's got more than he needs, but if he could have just pared down a little bit, there's something wise, perhaps, about what he's doing. But if you think about the idea of saving, I think it's naive, and I think we would all agree that it's naive to say that we shouldn't save, that we shouldn't save anything. Because everybody saves. Nobody actually says you shouldn't save anything, right? If you get paid on the 1st of the month and the 15th of the month, and you have a bill that's due the 10th of the month, I don't think anybody's saying, well, when your paycheck comes on the 1st, you should give everything away. And then when the 10th comes, you should trust that God's going to provide enough money to pay for whatever bill this is. Now, most people are going to say, well, even if you're living paycheck to paycheck, you shouldn't give everything away when it comes in. You should have an idea of what your expenses are so that you can cover and pay. So there's some wisdom to saving for a certain amount. So then the question is, well, how much can I save and how long can I save it for? Is it okay for me to be saving money for retirement when there are people who are starving to death today? Is that a good use of my money? Or should I use what I need in order to get through today, but then everything that's left after that, should I give that away? So these, I think, are the much harder questions. Not should I be paying my bills. I think that's all something we should say. That's a good thing to do. But what about all of this need that's out in the world? That there's somebody who has a need today that I could meet today if I didn't take that trip to Hawaii, or if I didn't put this money away for retirement. I could be blessing somebody with it. I could be helping somebody with this. Is that what God expects of us, that we just trust that God is going to provide enough money for a house even if I never save for it? God's going to provide for my retirement even if I never save for it? That God's going to provide for my kids' education even if I never save? I should just give the money away. I think we want to be careful about using this story to make that point, because the point being made here is not that it's bad to save. It's not that this guy is evil for having saved and exercised some wisdom. It's that he saved so much more than he needed with no regard for the needs around him. So his goal was, what do I need to be comfortable? And he saved a certain amount. He saved everything that he had in order so that he could live a life of comfort. So this story, I think, can be used to illustrate the fact that it may be okay to save something, that he's not condemned for saving something, but if we save everything for ourselves, then we know that we've gone too far. We've gotten ourselves in trouble. Now I want to look at another story that is kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum. And this is, it's less of a story. It's Paul's instructions in the letter of 2 Corinthians. But he's writing to a specific situation, dealing with a specific situation that we can kind of see here. So starting in verse 8. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So he's writing to Corinth, which is in the south of Greece. He's saying there's poor churches up in Macedonia in the north part of Greece, and we read about this in Acts and Romans and elsewhere. And those churches have been collecting money to send back to Jerusalem. That's sort of the backstory, to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that God has given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Let's just stop there for a second. So the recipe here for generosity, the equation for generosity, is abundance of joy and extreme poverty. You put those two things together, and what do you have? You have overwhelming generosity. I think for most people, the equation for overwhelming generosity is maybe something more like an abundance of wealth and extreme guilt overflows in an abundance of generosity. If I have a lot of money and then I feel really bad about it, then that's going to make me give some of it away. I think, not in every case, certainly not for all of us, but I think in the human condition, that is the equation for generosity. But in this case, it's their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty that overflow in a wealth of generosity. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So you've got these poor churches in Macedonia that have given to their means and even beyond their means. So what exactly does that mean? How much exactly did they give? We don't know, but whatever we would look at and say, okay, this is how much you need to live off of, now this is what you have extra, they cut into the "this is how much we need to live off of" pot. They cut into that in order to give that money away. So what did that mean for them? Were they not saving? Were they going into debt? Were they cutting way back on expenses, things that we might call necessary, like, I don't know, a Netflix subscription, or, you know, eating out three times a week, or whatever it is? Is that what they cut back on? We don't know, but whatever it is, whatever we would say, this is how much I need to live on, they went below that in giving it away. And Paul is commending them for this kind of action. He's saying, this is the way that I want you, Corinthians. The Corinthians were a wealthy church. They had a lot of money. And he's saying, I want you to give like these Macedonian churches. And this is what he goes on to say after this. We're not going to look at those verses. But he sets them up as an example of the way that we are supposed to give. So we still sort of have the practical question of, well, how much should I be keeping for myself? How much should I be spending on myself? How much should I be saving for the future? And how much should I be giving away? How do I balance this? How do I hold this intention? And I'm not going to answer that question for you, because there is no straightforward answer to the question. I can't look at you and tell you how much money you should be spending, how much money you should be saving, how much money you should be giving. But what I can say with confidence from Scripture is that Scripture talks about us doing both of these things, about certainly spending, because you have to in order to get by, but then saving and exercising wisdom and giving. Scripture encourages us to do both of those things. But the examples that we get in Scripture, the way that we see it pushing us, is towards erring on the side of generosity. Right? So this rich man, he's condemned because he saved too much. These Macedonian Christians, they are exhorted, they are set up as an example because they gave too much. They gave beyond their means. And that is the direction that Scripture pushes us. Why does Scripture push us that direction? Because nobody needs to be pushed the other direction. Nobody needs to be told, no, you should actually save more of your money for yourself. Right? Okay, maybe there are some people who actually give away more than is wise, more than the Lord would have them give away. But God can provide for that. God does provide for that. But typically, the issue with our hearts is that we want to hold on to the money. Right? We want to make sure that we have enough just in case there's something that comes up or because there's this thing that I'm trying to save for. So we tend to err on the side of holding too tightly to our money, and Scripture tries to push us in the direction of letting go, of loosening our grip and giving it away to meet the needs of other people. So what we find in Scripture is that I think with our approach to this question, we can go wrong if we have the wrong goal in mind. The goal that our culture tells us that we should have, that the world tells us that we should have, that wisdom maybe tells us that we should have, wisdom poorly understood as the world understands it, is that our goal is to maximize wealth, right? That we have been given resources, we've been given talents, we've been given opportunities. And we now, our responsibility is to go about maximizing our wealth, making as much money as we can, saving as much money as we can, so that we can buy that house, so that we can live a comfortable retirement, so that we can pass a lot of money on to our kids. That's sort of the mindset that we have. That's the goal that we have. But the goal that Scripture wants us to have is not to maximize our wealth, but to maximize our generosity. So now we say, okay, how much can I earn? Yes, how much can I make? I want to bring in as much money as I can, but not so that I can have a lot of money, but so that I can give a lot of money. Because I want to bless people, because I want to be a part of God's kingdom advancing through the resources that He has given me. So if we approach our money as how can I maximize my wealth, then inevitably we're going to get this question wrong. The balance of generosity and wisdom, because we're not trying to maximize our wealth. We ought to be trying to maximize our generosity. Obviously, this is something that we have to discern with the Holy Spirit. How much is right for me to save? How much is right for me to give? One of the common themes that we talked about in our discussion groups was that you can't meet every need. That's right. You can't. You have a finite number of resources. You can't go about meeting every need that presents itself. But I'm guessing we can probably meet more needs than we do. I'm guessing we can cut back on our expenses. I'm guessing that we can cut back on how much we're saving. And maybe it takes a little bit longer to get to the goals that we're trying to reach. But if God puts somebody in your life who has a need, and you feel the Holy Spirit moving you to meet that need, our goal here is to maximize generosity, to do what we can to use our resources, our finances, to advance God's kingdom and to love people using the resources that God has given us. So I think this is something that's it's helpful to talk about together, helpful to think about together, because this is complicated. It's hard always to know what to do. And I think we can learn a lot by kind of looking in at ourselves and seeing what is it that kind of excites us, right? Is it buying something new that excites us? Is it seeing the numbers in the bank account? Does that, seeing those numbers grow, is that what excites us? Or is it giving away money that excites us? And we're going to have a chance to talk about that and other things in our small groups. So we're almost at 9 o'clock, but I would love to be able to take 10 minutes to discuss some of these things. So if you have to run, you can run, but if you can stick around for another 10 minutes to talk with those around you, I'll throw up these questions that can help us kind of hopefully together discern where are we drawn naturally and what are the areas that we want to grow in. So let's go ahead and do that, and then I'll come back up in 10 minutes or so and close us out for the evening.